the first epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and the ninth verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's a very wonderful thing to be in the Lord's house and to be singing hymns like this and to hear the word and to hear the word preached as well. All these things are wonderful things. There are sometimes things that we can take for granted too, and there can be times in our lives when we would say, well, I'd do almost anything to be able to be there. Well, you are here tonight, and there are some here tonight perhaps who have not yet come to a true faith, a real faith, and they know what I mean. Each soul I speak to knows exactly what I mean when I say that. You have not got a saving faith. You have a faith. You don't disbelieve. You wouldn't call yourself anti-Christian. You perhaps call yourself Christian even, and only in the general sense, but you doubt very much if you have a place in heaven reserved for you, as is read in the scriptures there. But we all sang, I take it, these words, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I can't imagine anything more terrible, can you, than in a time of great extremity and of need in the last analysis, in the last moment, that the Saviour should pass me by and not know me and not recognize me. See, in the end, we have been conscious this day, and I've mentioned in praying about the events. I haven't named the international events. We're all very conscious of them. We're living in terrifying days. We like to think that these are not the rumbles of war. We have an awful feeling that they are. What kind of war? And all these things are in our hearts as well, and we are mindful, we are realists in as far as that is concerned. And whether we die in large, large numbers beyond our imagination now, whether we die individually, the same issue, you know. It's the same issue, whether you are right with God and whether the Lord Jesus Christ will pass you by. We were singing a very lovely hymn earlier on about heaven. There is a land of pure delight. And I couldn't resist the temptation of looking at the next hymn. I don't know if you do that as well. Whilst enjoying the hymn that I'm singing, I have a quick little glance at the one before and after, if it's possible. I don't know if it's a usual thing, but I'm guilty of it. And this one, listen to these words. I've never seen this hymn ever before. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. Tremendous lot there. And life with all its best hopes. You think of your best hopes as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. It's saying the same thing. Do not pass me, gentle Saviour. O Saviour, then, in that hour, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. My text then again, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is he saying here? He's talking about something of great value. He's saying that the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. It is an age, a time, when men talk a great deal about the value of things. This word receiving, it's endlessly debated, isn't it? We hear it on television, hear it on the radio, the papers are full of it. What men get out of the thing, what they desire to have, receiving, and to see what they can have. And a new vocabulary has emerged, and we're all reasonably familiar with it. And words like this, it used to mean nothing to most of us, differentials. I didn't know such a word existed. I knew the word different, but the word differentials. And in a very special way, not just percentages in school now, but percentages. And a very, very full word, meaning a great deal there. And they know exactly what they want. So we know exactly what you're asking for and what the demands are. What he's saying here is this, that man understands things like this. He understands. And so if you and I should have a check here tonight, and we look at the amounts, receiving the end of your check, which is cash in your pockets. That's what it means, isn't it? Check is a promissory note. Receiving the end of your check, that is, you finish with a check, don't you, when you cash it. Receiving the end of your check, which is cash in your pockets. It's quite simple. And the verse is meant to be as simple as that. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, it is Peter here that is writing to us and talking to us and sharing with us the value of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's very concerned that we should be aware of our immortal souls. There are words in the two epistles of Peter that show that they belong to his vocabularies, his way of saying things. He talks about precious faith and precious things. They are there all the time. And corruption and incorruption and holiness. These are things that are in his way of thinking. He's saying the same things as Paul and John, but using perhaps different words. He talks about our souls quite often. Now in chapter 4 of this epistle, in verse 17, he puts it like this. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It's a very beautiful phrase. He's asking here tonight, dear old Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is asking here tonight that we should make a commitment, that we should receive a certain check here tonight, and that there will be a commitment from him and from us as well. It's a two-way thing. And that this commitment might be regarding the destiny of our immortal soul. Can you get that hymn out of your mind? I can't. There is an hour. Do you remember this verse? There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. That's the great issue that the apostle is facing us with here. Now, as well as that, he brings on the verses that we have as a context here, that emerges there the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Trinity are named here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also the person of Christ. And for Peter to be able to say this, perhaps, is something very, very special. May I just cast your mind back to a familiar part, not so clear in either English or Welsh or most Bibles, I imagine, but very, very clear in the original tongue, where it says, Simon, the son of Jonas, do you love me? Thou knowest that I like thee. Simon, the son of Jonas, do you love me? Well, thou knowest that I like thee. Then the Lord came down and said, Simon, the son of Jonas, do you like me? Thou knowest that I like thee. Seems rather sad, doesn't it? It's rather sad. But although he was a believer, it was as far as he could express it. But now something has happened to Peter, you know. He's writing now to Christians that are scattered abroad, and they're suffering abominable and terrible persecutions. And he's writing this letter, and he wants them to think of the issue of life in the midst of death. We're in the midst of rumors and the rumbles of war. And there has been, you see, we were far away from the noise and the cruelty of Korea and the war there and of Vietnam, Cambodia. But they did happen in those places. It was taking place. The noise is coming nearer. And who knows, we may be in the midst of it all. But what he's saying is this: whatever noise there may be in the background of this very troubled world, I want you, he's saying in this chapter, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he puts it. The man who could only say he liked him. In whom, having not seen, he loved. He's made it. He's made it, hasn't he? In whom, having not seen, he loved. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Just for a little while then, on this very beautiful part of Scripture. Let's talk first of all about the hope of faith. I'm talking about faith tonight. Without faith it is impossible to please God. But faith also has in its bosom hope. And the hope is described here. But we cannot go to hope until we have understood faith. And so we come into this lovely area of Scripture. In verse 3, we are told where faith is one. Where a person comes into a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would appeal to all those now, all of us who believe, to rejoice in it. And to those who know that they are not the Lord, or are playing just with the words and have not got the reality, I would appeal to your souls. If there is an hour when you will face one eternity of dreadful woe or blessed bliss, one of the two. And that for these moments now, it could be the brink of that, even though there may be a space of time, as far as we are concerned by human terms, before the event itself. It means here to be born spiritually. Blessed be, says verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, there's your key word, hath begotten us again, then we come into the hope, and to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now before we come to the lively hope, lively, saving, dynamic, full of life, an exciting kind of hope. A hope that does not diminish in any way. A sparkling hope. But before we come there, let's look now at this begotten unto a lively hope. Now, what does it mean to be begotten? Well, it's a very simple word. It means to be born. Born spiritually. Born spiritually. That there should be a time when we are able to say, now don't get alarmed when I put it this way. There's not everyone could say it was at a certain meeting at a certain day. Others would have to say it is over a period. I am not concerned. So long as there was an event and there was a time when the grace of God drew near to your heart and to your soul. He deals with us all differently, but he brings us to the same place. You'll find a phrase here, which is a strange one. Verse 2. The blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is put right, bought by God, with corruptible things as silver and gold. There's a lot of talk about corruption and incorruption here. You didn't get these good things by things that are corrupt in the hands of men and women. What amounts in the sight of God is something that becomes so filthy in his view. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now then, the gospel. This is where faith is born. This is where faith gives birth to hope as well. It is in this holy place that we call Calvary. Actually, it is to the person of Christ we come, who has been. You see, before long we're going to talk of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, via Calvary. He came there. So we've got to examine him. And we've got to ask him. The risen Savior we can now address, if you like. He lives, he lives. And this is a very wonderful thing. And so that we rejoice at the very thought of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we look at his hands, and there are the marks of the nails, and his feet and his side. And we realize that he has come by a particular way. There is no possible way where a Christian church can be a true church if she avoids this issue. There are amazing bypasses. Amazing. Let me talk about traffic. You'll have a town, and then you'll have a bypass that sweeps past it, say, 3 or 4 miles clear of the town, with the necessary link roads for that particular town. But it sweeps by, and there are many who sweep past Calvary and give the deity of Christ and the loveliness of Christ and the supernatural ability of Christ a wide berth. And they just mention, there on my left, we are passing Jesus of history. Then there are bypasses that come a little nearer. And they seem as if they were nearer the town, so that when you're on them, you can actually see the towers and the churches and the castles or the houses and whatever they may be. But it still skirts the town. And you can say something like this as you're passing by in a coach, whatever it may be. There is a particularly interesting town, and miracles take place there. We talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then you can have a bypass that comes right through the center of the town even. And here it says, we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. We believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. We believe that there was some form of resurrection. We are very close to all this. Be converted and believe what we believe. And so, like all motorways, they just speed through. And they never stay. Let us go into the town. Let us not be on any great motorway that bypasses it. But let us enter through the gates and into the very hearts of things. And there we find, yes, the Son of God. But I look at him. He bled for me. That's the gospel. Do you understand it? He bled for me. The blood of Jesus Christ. These are things that you don't see when you're traveling on motorways that bypass. You have to come there. You have to come to his feet. And what is the meaning of this? Well, the apostle is quite clear in the comparison that he makes in the verse. But with the precious blood, he couldn't even say it in the ordinary way. When I think of the blood of my Savior, I've got to say precious blood of Christ. What is he like? As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And for all of us to understand now, the old shadows of the Old Testament here, where they had a lamb as pure as you could have, and the high priest would put his hand on the nape of the neck of that lamb and transfer the guilt and the shame and the sin of the people onto the lamb. The lamb was killed, and its blood was sprinkled in the holiest of all on the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to satisfy God. Then, O come, behold the Lamb of God. And he is taken to Calvary. And he is killed. And his blood is shed. And his blood is precious blood. It is a punishment for sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. There are many, many beautiful, smart motorways. Skim past, skim near, almost go through. But never stay at Calvary. At Calvary. And there see the only way that you and I can have peace with God is to come to this person of the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance in my heart, and faith is born. And when faith is born, then hope, first is a flicker, and we begin to see the wonder and the fullness of the verse that I read now then. Unto a livelier hope, this faith does something. It makes me alive towards God. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now then, what's happened to my soul? The great commitment. I have committed myself to God. That is a very wonderful thing to do. But have you ever put it the other way? Where God, yes God, the creator of the universe, the upholder of all things, has committed himself to us. He's committed himself to all those faithful congregations and ministers. He's committed himself to the church of the born again. He's committed himself to us here. Yes, he has committed himself. And he has said that for all those who cry in repentance and faith, that they will be forgiven and they will be the Lord's. Are you there? Are you there? So I believe, oh, don't hide, don't hide. Oh, I've been to chapel all my life. Stop hiding and playing. Are you there? Are you there? Where you come with your sin to him and with all your heart and all that is within you, you called for mercy and he's heard you. Wonderful thing. It happens, and hope is established. Oh, we become quite different people when the true thing takes place. The hope of faith is that. Then the heart of faith. He goes on then to describe this thing that is born in me. This faith, which is full of hope. This faith that nothing seems to diminish. This faith that is so powerful. So now, let's examine this faith. I've tried to help those who are on the brink of faith now come to Calvary. Wash, as it were, figuratively speaking. I'm saying wash, but it does actually mean you immerse yourself in the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is actual fact. Now then, come there. Now then, if you have even that moment that I've spoken, that the transaction has taken place. Well then, come with me now to this, the heart of faith. What is it like, this faith? This faith that I have, and one day that shall be cast for eternal life and the salvation of my soul. What shall it be like now here that I'm here on earth? Well, verses 5, 6, and 7 onwards will help us. It will keep us. It's a very special faith. It will keep us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This faith is linked with the power of God. Now let me explain myself. We mentioned this in one of the meetings this week. I would like to share it with you tonight as well. The faith that saves is a gift. You know that's right, don't you? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sometimes then we have to unlearn the man-made faith that we can have even regarding evangelical things. We have to unlearn it and see that the saving faith is God's great commitment to a soul that comes to him in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that is the faith that we are talking about. Now what is the strength of this faith? Let's then look at the heart of this faith. This faith is always powerful and always strong. Now you might say, my faith is weak. Well, I said it often about myself, and I'm sure you have as well, that we are weak in faith. And it's true that our blessed Saviour said, regarding the disciples, O ye of little faith. Shall I be very daring? There is no such thing as little faith. Surprised? The faith that is a gift is the faith of God in us. It is our exercising of it that's little. So then I can behave as if I had little faith. But that is my responsibility. The faith that he gave me was the same size, the same caliber, the same quality that he gave to Peter and that he gave to Paul and he gave to the others at that time. It is the same. By grace I am saved through faith, and no weak faith can ever save our immortal souls. Now, everyone that believes here tonight, however frail and however small you may think yourself to be, if you are a Christian, then in your heart is a great faith. But you may be exercising it in a very, very weak way, that the Lord may have to say to you and to myself, O ye of little faith. And he has to say it as well, O ye of little faith, in the way you live and in the way you conduct your affairs, can you not see that the faith that is in you is a gift of grace? That's the faith we have. Faith to die well. Faith to live well. That's the faith. Look at its qualities. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now then, imagine a situation where there is some great turmoil or torment, whatever it may be, and it hits my whole personality and my mind and my heart, and I feel myself sway under it, yet I have saving faith, and it holds me. It keeps me. It always will. It always will. Because it is a gift of God. And some of us then have to wait for times like that to discover the strength of that faith. And we often say, if only we had realized the power of this faith even before this event. This faith keeps by the power of God. This faith rejoices. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, is verse 6 here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations and trials, afflictions. Back to the situation I give you. Here is a storm wind, whatever it may be, of circumstance. And here is a strain of it all upon me. Yet I have faith and believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. I have faith and I believe, and the amazing thing is this, that even though I may weep in my circumstances, my soul will still rejoice in God. That's the quality of this faith. It keeps, it rejoices. God often allows it to be tested. He does not bring it deliberately, because the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, the believer and the unbeliever, without any difference. But the difference is in how the way we react. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, those corruptible things he talked about, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look now, here are the fires of persecution. Here are the fires of circumstances, whatever they may be. And we've heard of this faith. It keeps. It holds. It rejoices in God.
Ah, but now look at the ashes, look at the flames of persecution or of circumstances, and we go now with some kind of rod and we shake out the ashes and take out the rubble that's there, and to our amazement, what do we see? Faith! What state is it in? Is it in a very soiled state? Does it show terrible marks of burning? Not at all. Listen to how it's described here. It will be found something still praiseworthy. And to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Even amongst all the rubble of despair. And when the rubble is removed, faith shines. That's the quality of this faith. It keeps, it rejoices, and when tested, it still is glorious. All that, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you then understand something about faith? Faith has got a kind of sight. Oh yes. We do not see him. We do not see him with a physical eye. But true faith does see and does know. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something has happened to Peter. Has it happened to you? The home of faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What do I receive? I see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in glory and in splendor, a place of peace, an eternity of bliss, all that. Do you remember verse 4? I'm cashing my check. Receiving the end of your check, even cash in your pocket. Corruptible things, incorruptible. Receiving the end of your faith that kept you, that gave you cause to rejoice, that in affliction was untouched and marred. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What will it be like? He calls it an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I never know how to get the best out of this verse. It's so beautiful as it stands, without really enlarging. No corruption. Oh, what's that? It will not perish outwardly. That is, when I look upon this heaven and this inheritance of mine, yours, in Christ, by faith, how long will it last? Everything we know shows signs of wear. Even if we say to a person who is getting on at a certain age, we say, you're wearing well, yet we are, by the very nature of the phrase, admitting that they're older. But they're wearing quite well. But everything we know wears. But this thing does not erode. No erosion, no corruption, no rusting, no decaying of that nature. No outward decay. And undefiled. Can you imagine that? Where there is no inner decay. Where you can have a person that appears to be in full health. We can, my dear friends, in full health. But then suddenly something happens. Inside somewhere. Inside. Something is decaying. and destroying from within. The outward casing was still young and strong, and there seemed to be no corruption there, no wearing so far. But there can be defilement, there can be a decay from within. It can take all sorts of forms. It can be a physical thing, it can be in the mind, it can be all sorts. But heaven does not decay from within. Do you remember in the times of Nehemiah, where they used to try and stop them building the walls and so on? There were enemies without, and they'd shout abuse, didn't they? Do you remember how they say, don't build those silly walls, and you're rebelling against the great king if you're building those walls. And there would be opposition from without, and throwing at the walls themselves and trying to drag them down. And then there was opposition from within. Heaven, its walls, a kingdom that can never be shaken. Never. A multi-million billion hydrogen bomb will not even be a draft on the pillars of heaven. Incorruptible. Time gives up and bows to eternity. Incorruptible. Let us enter in and let's see if there are some whisperings and saying, God has been reigning for a very long time. It's about time we had a change of government. We've had this holy law now for a very long time and everything is so pure. Let us now change things. No! That was dealt with a long time ago. Undefiled. There is no possibility of anything foul from within. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is not a mirage. How many of us are looking for a mirage? It will be better tomorrow. Things will improve next month. A mirage. Sometimes they are half fulfilled. But this will always be there. And when this passing world is done, his kingdom remains secure forever. Now listen. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It amazes me. In that great edifice, that glorious kingdom, that place where God is, when my trembling soul shall rise and enter that place in the merits of Christ, I shall feel myself so small, I should think, just a little wisp of a thing. And yet, every one of us who believes shall be taken to our place. That's your place. That's your place. Nobody else's. That's your place. Reserved. Don't you remember? You reserved it at Calvary. The moment that you believed, a place was reserved for you. Let me see now that faith of yours. Let me take hold of that faith. And let me show you what I will do with that faith. And it begins to change. The sight is hard. Now the scales of the dimness of the veil go away. And we see him as he is. And we gaze upon God. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasure banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers, death. Like a narrow sea divides this heavenly land from ours. But it's there. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood, stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. Frightened little things we are. We need to be without faith too, but with faith. But timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger shivering on the brink and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubt remove where we can? Oh, could we make our doubt remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes? Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from that shore. Listen to the triumph at the end of that hymn, that faith instead of fear, hope instead of despair. Well, where are you? Where are you? You might say, well, I belong actually to another denomination. Don't be silly. Don't be stupid. Don't be silly. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. Let's not be foolish. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe, beyond that imagination or blissful life, my endless portion be. O Saviour, then in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee for grace. Grace that we might truly see the wonder of this faith, its power and its strength. Teach us to exercise it and to find that it has no limits. It is a gift of God. Help those, O Lord, who tremble at the brink of such things to see that thou art true, and that thy kingdom shall never be moved, and that thy kingdom is pure. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.